We ask that you would touch, minister, and anoint me to speak and anoint your people to hear. For the glory and the honor of your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many people have ever went to an ATM machine? You know, maybe there's a line of people behind you, and you feel you're under pressure to hurry up and do your transaction. You punch in your code, and you're trying to get out your cash, and the message pops up on the screen that says, cannot process your request. Insufficient funds. You're hoping nobody sees that. You're in line at Walmart, and you're using your debit card, and they say, sorry, sir, sorry, ma'am, your card has been declined. And you're hoping that they don't announce it on the loudspeaker. Need help over here on aisle 3. Everyone is going to know, and so you think that, how can I have insufficient funds? And maybe you don't even have your debit card. Maybe you're old school and you have your checkbook. How can I have insufficient funds? I still have checks in the checkbook. And I've got to have money somewhere. Where is it? And it's no fun to be broke. Amen to that. Before us, here in the book of Ephesians, there's a story of how God placed so much in your spiritual bank account, you need to know what your balance is so you can live accordingly. We have too many people walking around that don't know what their spiritual bank account is in God. And because we don't know what our spiritual bank account is, we are not living up to what God has called us to be. And we are not doing what God has called us to do. And so we are going to be talking about that here in just a minute. But before I do that, in the early 1900s, I think she passed in 1916, there was a woman by the name of Hetty Green. She was known as the Witch of Wall Street because, I don't know why she had that name, but she was also known for her miserly ways. And in fact, she was called America's greatest miser. But Hetty Green was worth a lot of money. In fact, when she died in 1916, she left an estate valued at $100 million. And if we take and apply standard inflation rates, in 2024, that $100 million would have been worth $2.5 to $3.2 billion. But she lived as though she was poverty-stricken. She would eat cold oatmeal every day in order to save the expense of heating the water. While her son had a severe leg injury on one occasion, she took so long trying to find a free clinic to treat him, his leg had to be amputated. And she even hastened her own death by not taking care of herself. She was debating the value of skim milk versus when compared to whole milk and how much money she could save. She hastened her death because she did not take proper care of herself, and she lived like a pauper when in reality she was a multi-millionaire. We have been looking at the book of Ephesians, looking at who we are, looking at the things that God has said that we are and who he has said we are to be and what he has called us to be and what he has given to us. And before we dive into them, let me say that the book of Ephesians is a book that was given to Christians who might not realize how much is actually in their spiritual bank account. Paul wrote this to tell us who we are in Christ. He wrote this to tell us how to operate in the Christian life. You know, we look at this and we see that this book of Ephesians is basically our spiritual ATM machine. We are to go there to find out who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ, what God has given to us. And Paul is showing us that God's heavenly bank has no limitations or restrictions. No Christian has to be spiritually deprived or undernourished or impoverished. And the Lord's heavenly resources are more than adequate to cover the cost of all of our past debts, our present limitations, and our present liabilities and our future needs, and still not reduce our heavenly assets. Wouldn't it be nice that we just had a money tree outside where you just go pluck off everything you need and it would grow right back? Well, we've got that in our spiritual realm. We can go to our Heavenly Father and we can ask what we have need of. He gives it to us, but it doesn't deplete Him whatsoever. What is it today that calls forth your most heartfelt and spontaneous praise? Maybe it's getting ready to go on a missions trip. Maybe it's the birth of a child or a grandchild. Maybe you got a promotion at work. Maybe you got a different job. Maybe you survived cancer treatment. Maybe you've been told you were in remission, and maybe you just managed to secure a mortgage, or maybe you just paid a mortgage off. There's nothing wrong with that list, and it could be added to multiple times over. And after all, James reminds us that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, and He gives those things to us. But when it comes to asking God for things, there's nothing wrong with asking for those kind of things. And Peter himself exhorts us in his first letter to remember that we may cast all our cares on God because He cares for us. Now, if we are to really figure out what it is that we need to be praising God for, we would have to systemically go through and see all the different definitions of the word and praise, and see how the disciples praised and what the apostles praised God for, and do all of those things. And D.A. Carson wrote, there can be a few passages in Holy Scripture to compare with Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 for setting forth the most fundamental reasons why Christians should praise God. Every seminary student soon learns that chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, constitute one long sentence. In our modern translations, they're not preserved that way because we don't use sentences like that in English, and so we keep chopping it up. But it's worth remembering that this is all one thought here. Paul is bringing forth these things and puts this thought together, and he begins thinking about who he is in Jesus Christ and what Jesus has been given to us, and he just keeps going on and on and on, linking everything together. He gets so excited, and when he thinks God about for being this, he remembers this and puts this in there, and it just keeps coming and flowing and going forth. And so he puts this whole verses of Scripture together into one big long sentence. And for our purposes, if we are to understand verses 13 and 14 that we're going to look at today, then we've got to really understand that this whole passage is one big long train, one big long thought process. And so in this sentence, you're going to find that it mentions God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and what part each has in our salvation. So I know on the screen it's going to look like it's a bunch of different sentences, but in seminary they teach it really when Paul wrote it, he wrote it all together without stopping. So let's read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Amen. This thing that we have called salvation is wonderful because it is a great, it's great that God saves us. It is great to know that God has, Jesus Christ has came and died for us and that we are saved, right? But it is also even greater to know that we can be saved and know that we're saved. We don't have to go around saying and wondering, am I saved? Am I really going to be going to heaven? Am I really what God has called the righteous? Am I really worthy enough to be called saved? We don't have to wonder about that. We can be absolutely 100% sure that we are saved and on our way to heaven, that Jesus Christ has died for us, that his blood has covered and washed us clean and made us white as snow, that we are indeed the adopted child of God. That is great to know that. And not only that, we can take it another step and add the third chord to that, that we are now sealed by the precious Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. We can know that for sure. No, last week we talked about being adopted into the family of God and being chosen by God. I want to take a detour here for just a second for a rabbit trail and talk about that just a little bit more. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, do you see something there? As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons, and we could also say the daughters, of God. He's talking about two different groups. It's one thing to receive him. That's what we would call the converts. They've got their fire insurance policy intact. They're just saved to because they don't want to go to hell. But then you add to that, not only do we receive him, but we've got the power to become the sons and the daughters of God Almighty. There is a difference between being a convert and being a son and son or a daughter. There's a difference between conversion and sonship. Converts are those who have received him, yet they're drifting through life operating in a low level of understanding. And these individuals most often lack conviction, purpose, and are not functioning in the revelation of Jesus. They're not accomplishing everything that God has given to them. They're not living the abundant life that Jesus died to give us. See, Jesus said that he came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. You can be living the life, or you can be living the abundant life. You can be walking around as a convert just knowing that you're saved and going to heaven. Or you can be walking around relishing in the fact that you are a son or a daughter of God Almighty. And when people are just walking around as converts, it's a loss for the body of Christ. And it's a loss for the individual because they are not walking around fully developed as the child of God. Some people have just enough of God to be miserable. You know what I mean by that is Satan don't bother you too much when you're lost. But when you become a Christian, I'm not cussing here, all hell breaks out against you. Because all of hell is trying to stop you from serving God. And some people are walking around without enough of God to defeat the devil and tell him to send him packing. So they're walking around with just enough of God to be miserable. That's the converts. But when we step over into sonship and a son and a daughter and realizing who we are in God, That's when you look at the devil square in the face and you say, not today or any other day. Because Jesus is my brother. God is my father. And you have no right and no authority to be here. And you have no cause in me. And Jesus, when he said he came, he said the enemy has nothing in him. Because he knew who he was. We talked the last couple of weeks downstairs on Sunday nights. Jesus came to this earth. Acts 10:38, if I remember right, tells us that everything Jesus did, he did by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do the miracles he did on earth because he was God. He was God in the flesh. But he left his divinity in heaven. And he came to this earth as a man. So understand this. Everything Jesus did, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, he did as a man under the anointing and the authority of the Holy Spirit working within him. And now what makes me so happy about that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that same anointing that was upon Jesus that allowed him to raise the dead and cast out demons and heal the sick is the same Spirit that lives inside of you and me. It's the same Spirit that has sealed us unto that day. That right there is enough to make you shout. It'll even make you want to dance in church. So we're looking here at the book of Ephesians. And if you've never studied, it's a great book to study. Now, it is packed full. The first part of the book deals with the wealth of the believer in chapters 1 through 3, as we're told of our great spiritual riches that God has given to each of us. Then our walk with the Lord is dealt with in chapters 4 through 6. And then it goes on and deals with the spiritual warfare. So why is that? Before we can effectively walk, much less engage in spiritual battle, we must learn about the resources God has given to us. We've got to know who we are. And that's why we have been studying the book of Ephesians. That's why we have been doing this sermon series the last 5 weeks. Who am I? And hopefully by now you know that you are a new convert. You have torn off the old label of who the world has tried to put upon you. You have realized that you are a chosen by God Almighty. You are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Last week we talked about being adopted and chosen, and we've talked about being a new creation and all of these things. And today we're going to be talking about being sealed in the Holy Spirit. So when I mention seal, what do you think of? If we had the little kids up here, and I would mention a seal, they would probably think about the mammal that is good at balancing a ball on its nose, jumps in and out of the water, and eats fish. How many people in here can food? Okay, so if I mention seal to you, you probably think about the gasket that goes around the top of the lid of the mason jar. If you're a mechanic, and I mentioned seal, you probably think about the seal that keeps the transmission fluid from leaking out of your transmission. But if you're a lawyer, and I mentioned seal, you probably are going to think about something that it has an embossed symbol upon it, that it's put into wax or something along that line, but it seals the document. And it lets you know that that document is authentic, bona fide. It has authority behind it. It is sealed. And that's the last meeting that we're going to be talking about today, that legal meeting. And that's what Paul is using here. And so beginning in verse 13, he speaks of what happened to us when we got saved. He says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Paul says that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are born again, one of the ways that we could know that we were saved, one of the proofs, one of the authenticating evidences that we are genuine, bona fide, legally belonging to Jesus Christ is that God places His seal upon us. And that seal that God places upon us is the Holy Spirit whom He places inside of us. Now, just to clarify, I fully believe that there is more in our walk with God than just being saved. And I am going to say multiple times in here that when we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. But I also fully believe in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened in Acts, which is a later thing that comes in our Christian walk. We often refer to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues like they came forth on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. I believe that is another action that takes place in our Christian walk. But I also believe that when we are saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. And see, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. That's the inflow. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the outflow of the Holy Spirit. And we often say that we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when in reality what we should be saying is, it does the Holy Spirit have you? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not so we can walk around and say, I speak in tongues, or that I have gifts. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus say? Would be so that we would have power to be witnesses, that others would come to know Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit working through us. So we must have the outflow. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, there will be an outflow like a river out of our innermost being. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this spake He concerning the Spirit. John 7. So I just wanted to clarify that for a second before we get going too far. Being sealed with the Holy Spirit happens at salvation. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament states this and gives this definition for seal. The seal served as a legal protection and guarantee in many ways, especially in relation to property. All objects suitable for sealing could be marked as the property of the owner in this way. Sealing was part of everyday life in Babylon. Every Babylonian carried his handmade stick and also a seal. Anything in the house could be set under a seal. Chests, jugs, usually sealed on the handle, and of course, wills. An intellectual possession could also be safeguarded by a seal by inserting a section with the author's name. Sealing to mark ownership probably goes back to a much older custom, namely the marking of objects, animals, and men, especially slaves, by notching, slitting, or branding. You see, our salvation, go ahead to this next slide, John. Our salvation was planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, and preserved by the Holy Spirit. Our salvation was planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, and is preserved by the Holy Spirit. The King James Version says the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest is arabon. It's a word used in Greek culture for a deposit that guarantees the purchase of something. If you've ever bought a house, way back when Marla and I bought our house, 30-some years ago, we gave them $500 earnest, and that tells you how long ago it's been. It was something that said, we are going to buy this. We're sincere. Vincent defines it as caution money deposited by a purchaser in pledge of full payment. Oh, now get this. I was reading two or three different commentaries, and I was reading Perry Stone's Study Bible, and it brought out the fact that in Greek, this same word for seal is also the same word as an engagement ring. Ooh, baby. When we believe and receive Christ and are redeemed, the Holy Spirit figuratively places upon the believers an engagement ring. It says that because as now as a Christian, as the bride of Christ, you are engaged to Jesus, where we are going to be married at the marriage supper of the Lamb after the rapture takes place. So the Holy Spirit is basically your engagement ring that Jesus, the groom, is coming back after his bride. Yeah, go ahead and shout. That's good stuff. The bestowal of the Holy Spirit is God's part payment in the salvation he gives the believing sinner. That the part payment guaranteeing the full delivery of all parts of the salvation given. In Christianese, a long time ago, I came across a sermon, and it was called something, the big words. And it was all of the Christian words that we use in the Christian vernacular and Christianese that end in shun, I-O-N, justification, sanctification, redemption, glorification. And it was a sermon series dealing with all of those things. So who knows, we may end up preaching something along that line one of these days. But right now, for today, I just wanted to quickly mention three. Justification, because you see salvation, there's three parts that we can talk about. Justification, which is the removal of the guilt and the penalty of sin. And it was just as if I'd never sinned. That's gone. You know, you can be going through things a person goes to jail and they come out of jail and they've paid the penalty for their sin, but for their wrongdoing. But justification is just like we never did it. Sanctification is that ongoing process where the work of the Holy Spirit works upon us and makes us into what God wants us to be. Just like the song we sang a while ago, God is making me to be like him, making us to be like Jesus. That's the sanctification part. But then there is the glorification. You see, we're going through salvation right now, and we have experienced justification. We are experiencing sanctification. That's an ongoing process. But then there is glorification that we will not receive until we receive our new body, and we are living with God forever throughout eternity. So the Holy Spirit is that seal that we are going to obtain that promise of God the Father, that we are going to be glorified and we are going to have a new body. And I cannot wait until I get my new body. And I know some of you who were skating yesterday cannot wait until you get your new body. And some of us that wanted to skate but couldn't because of this old body. But we are going to get our glorified body one of these days. And the Holy Spirit is a seal to that promise of what is coming down the pike. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that until the redemption of the purchased possession, these words purchased possession express the general idea of preserving, acquiring, gaining for oneself without specific reference to a price. It refers to the saints as God's heritage, which he preserves for himself. The final redemption of this possession is glorification when the physical body will be the recipient of the work of salvation. I cannot wait to see Jesus face to face. And we will be like him. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we do know we will be like him according to the scriptures. We do not directly and immediately receive the fullness of all God's promises when we first believe. It's reserved in heaven for us. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. Are you living with that great expectation? Are you looking forward to something? I don't mean great expectation that everything's going to fall apart. Some people are expecting to have great expectations of the wrong things. We need to have a great expectation of hope. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. We have something waiting on us. We are getting a new body. We are getting a mansion. You know, the old song says, just give me a cabin over in the corner of glory land. We don't have to settle for just a cabin over in the corner of glory land. That song, though many people like it, is not scriptural. God has said, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. You see, Jesus only speaks the truth. Everything he says is going to happen, is going to come to pass. And he says that we've got a mansion over in glory, in his Father's house. You know, sometimes we can be tempted to doubt our salvation and wonder about the ultimate blessings that are supposed to accompany it, because we are in battle against Satan and all of his cohorts and everything that's going on. And so sometimes we get to where we start questioning and wondering what's happening and what's going on. But we don't. While we're still in this life, our redemption is not complete, because we still await the redemption of our body, according to Romans 8:23. Because we have not yet received full possession of our inheritance, we may question in reality its reality, or at least its greatness, but let me assure you that the Word of God tells us we have something great coming. As one means of guaranteeing his promises to those who have received Jesus Christ, God has sealed them in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I know I've said it multiple times today, but every believer is given the Holy Spirit of God the moment they trust in Christ. Paul declares, Romans 8:9a, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit begins to live inside of you. And then he continues on in the rest of that verse. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. So what that tells us is that if you've got the Spirit of Christ living in you, you are saved. And if you are saved, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Incredibly, the body of every true Christian is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That is great, to think that the Spirit of God lives inside of us and that we have the same Spirit of God living inside of us. But on that same token, the Spirit of God is living inside of you. What have you been showing him this week? What actions has he seen you involved in? What tunes have you sported this week? The Spirit of God is living inside of you. And so he sees all of those things. And that's why we go back to what we said just a few minutes ago, the sanctification process, where he works on us, molds and shapes us into what God the Father wants us to be. When a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their life. The Holy Spirit is there to empower us, to give us power and strength and boldness in witnessing, to give us the words to say. When we don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit is there to speak through us. He's there to equip us for ministry. He's there to function through the gifts that he has given to us. The Holy Spirit is our helper, our advocate. He protects and encourages us. He is also our guarantee of the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is our securing force, our guarantee, Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And we could go and preach the whole thing there, but we won't this morning. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's child. The sealing of which Paul speaks here refers to an official mark of identification that was placed on a letter, a contract, or other important documentation. It was there to say that this document has been sealed by the authority of the person that was writing it. So you see, the seal of God's Spirit in the believer signifies four primary things. First of all, security. In ancient times, the seal of a king, a prince, or a noble represented security and an inviolability. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, King Darius, along with his nobles, placed their seals on the stone placed over the entrance to the den so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. They threw him in. They then sealed it so nobody could open it. Any person but the king who broke or disturbed that seal would likely have forfeited his life. And then, though, in that similar way, when Jesus was buried and placed in the tomb was sealed. Fearing that Jesus' disciples might steal his body and falsely claim his resurrection, the Jewish leaders obtained Pilate's permission to place a seal on the stone and guard it with soldiers. Because the people knew that once the king had signed and sealed something, if anybody but the king broke that seal, it would cost them their life. In an infinitely greater way, the Holy Spirit secures each believer, marking him with his own unbreakable seal. That seal also shows authenticity. When King Ahab was trying to get the vineyard of Naboth, Naboth wouldn't sell it because it was his family's possession. It was his family's heir, their inheritance. He was not going to part with it. And so Ahab was married to wicked Jezebel. And Jezebel said, "You just leave it to me, honey, and I'll get the land for you." So what she did was she wrote letters to the nobles of the king and sealed it with the king's seal, telling them to lie about Naboth. The nobles received the letter telling them to lie about Naboth so that he would be stoned. And because it had been sealed with the king's seal, they knew it was authentically coming from the king's office. So they obeyed the law that was given to them because the seal showed authenticity. When God gives us his Holy Spirit, it's as if he stamps us with a seal that reads, "This person belongs to me and is an authentic citizen of my divine kingdom and member of my divine family." We have been authentically marked by God that we belong to him. It shows ownership. While Jerusalem was under siege by Nebuchadnezzar and Jeremiah was under arrest by King Zedekiah for prophesying against the king of the nation, the Lord gave special instructions to his prophet. Jeremiah was told to buy some land and he would have redemption rights to it, and he was told to go buy that land, seal it, because the people are going away in captivity, but they're coming back. And when they come back, you're going to have the seal that shows that you own this land. And finally, the seal shows authority. Even after Haman had been hanged for his wicked plot to defame and execute Mordecai, Queen Esther was distressed because the king had given the command that all of the Jews were to be killed on this certain day. And because the king had sealed it, In that time, the people believed the king was actually a god and could not make a mistake. And so when the king made a decree and then signed it with his seal, that could not be revoked, because the king does not make mistakes because he's a god. And so he had already made the decree, and when he was tricked by Haman, that all of the Jews would be killed. And because he couldn't go back and change that, he then wrote another one that gave the Jews the permission to rise up and to defend themselves, which they did on Purim. And that's why they celebrate Purim today. You see, the seal shows authority. When Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we are delegated to proclaim, teach, minister, and defend God's word and his gospel with the Lord's own authority. The Holy Spirit not only guarantees our inheritance in Jesus Christ with his seal, but also with his pledge. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit as the divine pledge of our inheritance. God's first installment of his guarantee that the fullness of the promised spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ will one day be completely fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is the church's irrevocable pledge, our divine engagement ring, as it were, that as Christ's bride, we will never be neglected or forsaken. Can I have the musicians come? I'm going to close with one more story. There's a story in Genesis 38. It's about Judah and Tamar. You see, Tamar was married to Judah's son, Er. Er, according to the scriptures, was a wicked man. And so God killed him. Jewish law was that if your brother died without an heir, then you would marry his widow and raise up a child to that brother. So Tamar was then given to Er's brother, Onan. Onan decided he didn't want to raise up a child to his brother. And so he did some things that God did not like, and God killed him as well. Tamar then wants to marry their other brother, who was too young to marry at that time. Judah tells Tamar to just go on home, and then when he's old enough, then I'll let you marry him as well. But Judah has already lost two boys to Tamar. He's got to be thinking, she is bad news. She is the black widow. So time passes. Tamar gets to the point to where she realizes that the brother is now old enough to marry, and she has not been given to him in marriage. So Tamar finds out that Judah is going to go to the town to shear the sheep. She puts off the widow's clothes and dresses like a prostitute. Who says the Bible's boring? And Judah goes to town and sees the prostitute. Doesn't recognize that she is his daughter-in-law. And he makes a deal with her. You do certain things and I will give you a goat. Obviously he didn't take the goat with him. And she says, well, how do I know that you'll give me the goat? He says, well, what do you want? She says, give me your cord. Give me your walking stick. And give me your signet. You see, the ring, his signet, was used to seal documents. It represented his legal authority. His bracelet symbolized his identity. His staff represented his spiritual authority. So the person that possessed those could do great harm. And it would take authority and ability from Judah. And so he gives those to her. And so Judah goes to send his servant back with the goat so he could get back his three things. Lo and behold, the prostitute is not there. Long story short, she becomes pregnant by Judah. Carries twins. One of them is Perez. And as you go down through there, and as you go through the Bible, you get to the book of Matthew. There are only three women mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. And Tamar is one of them. And I went through all of that to show you what the seal is. That seal is a sign. It's a guarantee that you will be back to finalize payment. God, our Heavenly Father, has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying is, I will be back. I am coming back because I pay my debts. I will finalize payment. I am taking you to be with me for all eternity in my heavenly abode. I will be back. The Terminator didn't come up with that line. God did. He said, I'll be back. And he's coming back, and it's going to be great. And it's going to be greater than we can ever imagine. He says, I am coming. Jesus says, I am coming. And the book of Revelation ends with, I am coming soon. And in the meantime, we are sealed. We have a guarantee our Father's coming back for us. He's not going to leave us. He's left part of himself. Do you get that? God said that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. There has always been two in heaven, at least. You see, it started out with the three of them. Jesus left and came to this earth. There were still two in heaven. When Jesus died, he resurrected and went back to heaven. The Holy Spirit then came. So there's still two in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is here. Part of God is here. He is not going to leave himself here through all eternity. God is coming back. The Holy Spirit is our engagement ring that says the groom is coming for the bride. He lives inside of us. He is our guarantee that this life is not as good as it gets. And I know I say this a lot, but I get so tired of Christians when you ask them how they're doing, say, I guess I'm alive. It beats the alternative. No, it doesn't. As a Christian, this is the worse it gets. As a Christian, we have something to look forward to. We have a reason to want to go home. Oh, that's a whole nother sermon series. Would you stand? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never invited him into your heart. You don't have that seal upon you. You're not wearing the engagement ring of God. You're just wearing the engagement ring of the devil. Because you're going to spend eternity one of two places. But Jesus in the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, throughout all eternity, or you're going to spend all eternity with Satan and his demons. You're engaged to one of them. So this morning, if you're not engaged to Jesus, you're engaged to Satan. And if you want to change that, the altars are open. Jesus is calling. Come home. If you are a Christian, maybe you just needed to be reminded of who you are this morning. That you are sealed with the precious Holy Spirit of God. And you want to know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, you can this morning. The altars are open. So as many as that would this morning, would you come? Let's seek God for a moment. Come and tell Him how much you love Him. Come and tell your groom how much you are ready to meet Him and how much you love Him this morning. So as many as that would you come and pray as they begin to sing?
Surrendering all, find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, I'm desperate for you, I'm desperate for you. I surrender. Drench my soul as mercy and grace unfold. A hunger and thirst, a hunger and thirst. With arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now, oh, speak to me now. I surrender, I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender, I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. Like a rushing wind, Jesus breathed.
I surrender. I
more. I want to know you more. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you surrendering whole, surrendering whole. Find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, I'm desperate for you, I'm desperate for you. I surrender. Drench my soul as mercy and grace unfold. A hunger and thirst, a hunger and thirst. With arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now. Won't you speak to me now? I surrender, I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender, I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you more. I surrender.
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. All hearts and minds full this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank Him for His Word. Thank you all for being here and come back tonight and for Bible study Wednesday night. Don't forget prayer meeting at 6:30 Thursday night. Amen. Anybody else? There's so much more that God has for us. Nothing like it. Amen. Yes. Yes. Yeah, we had 16 teenagers last week. Not last week, the week before when we had, because you know, we're doing teens every other week. And pray we get the building, because we need it. Yes. Yes. Yes, definitely. Stacy, did you hear from your Well, I know that. He was left in Bahrain, so be praying for them. So, yeah. Charlie, would you dismiss us in prayer?